Okay. Actually, we have looked at this passage before, but I wanted to return to it. And I want to return to it with a little bit different look at it by asking a question. What is it with us? What is it with us? Why are we like we are? And what I mean by that is, well, let me give you some examples, everyday examples. How many of you, if you saw a wet paint do not touch thing, would touch it? Okay. Or wet cement, do not touch. Okay. How about you go, let's make it even more practical. You go to Mata's Mexican food restaurant, and a lady comes out, and she's got these hot holders in her hands, and she's holding your plate. What does she always say to you? These are hot, these plates are hot, do not touch them. What do you do every time? Why are we like that? Why is it that it seems like when someone tells us don't, it, that don't is the first thing we do? And it's not only true of you and I who have, we exist in a time of fallen man, but if you think about it, even before man fell, there was something in the way men and the way humans are that brought him to that place. And I want to talk to you about tonight about how can we deal with the don'ts? And don'ts are important, especially when they come from God. Okay? How can we deal with the don'ts in our life? God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree in this garden. You'll have, basically, think about it. You'll have everything you'll ever need. Everything you'll ever need. So don't eat of any tree that you want to, except for the one that's in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of that tree, for in the day you eat of that, you will surely die. Where do you find them? You know, you would hope if it was us, we'd say, I'm staying as far away from that tree as I can be. But where do you find them? Apparently you find them right underneath that tree. And a tempter comes along, tempts them, they give in to temptation. The one tree. Did they need anything from that tree? They needed nothing from that tree. That's the point. And they were in perfection. But even in perfection, we need God. Something has happened to you and I as Christians. We've been taken out of being spiritually dead, and we've been made alive in Christ forevermore. In a very real sense, we have been brought back into perfection in Christ Jesus. Everybody understand that? Here's what you understand. In Christ Jesus, you are made perfect. That's what the Bible says. You are made right with God. You're made perfect with God. You're made acceptable to God. Okay? And if you weren't made perfect, you could not be, God would not accept you. You couldn't go to heaven. But Christ worked in your life and my life as believers, and He made us perfect in our standing with our Heavenly Father. Yet, even in perfection, we need those don'ts. And we also need to rely on God in order not... that. Forgive my English. You always do anyway, so it don't matter. Not to do what we're not supposed to do. We need God to help us that way, right? We need Him. We say we need Him every hour. We need Him all the time. It's not that He has perfected us so we can just go on and do it on our own. He has made us perfect in Christ Jesus, but we continually need Christ. Just saying don't has never worked. Bless you. Did it work when you were raising your kids?
No.
Anybody want to testify to how perfectly that worked? Don't do that. Okay? Just saying don't doesn't work. Even on our part to say, I'm determined not to do this, it doesn't work. Because before long you'll find yourself doing the very thing you said, I'm determined not to do. So when God says don't do this, is he asking us to do the impossible? Well, in one manner, yes, He is. But in another view of things, He's trying to draw us where we need to be. He's trying to draw us to Himself. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. the ability to do what God tells us to do and to refrain from doing the things that God tells us to stay away from is not ever found in ourselves. It wasn't found in the Old Testament saints in themselves. It certainly is not found in we who are New Testament saints in ourselves. It's always found in God. It's always found in trusting God. Some people say, well, we have different faith than they had in the Old Testament. Really? The book of Hebrews reminds us that it was by faith that to Abraham it was accounted for righteousness. He responded to God. He trusted God. Abraham was able to walk in righteousness because he put his faith in God. All the requirements that you find in the Old Testament, whether it be the sacrificial system, whether it be the law that he's given, no man could possibly keep those things by himself in the Old Testament. They had to be surrendered to God. They had to trust God every day, every hour. And nothing has changed. You say, well, then what has changed between the Old and New Covenant? I would say what has changed clearly is now the Holy Spirit indwells us and he enables us to do these things. They called out to God. God resides within us. But that which is needed to obey God, to do what God has called us to, and to stay away from what God has called us to stay away from, is not found within us ourselves. It's found within our relationship with God. So Adam and Eve couldn't do it. The Israelite people could not do it. Yet God continues to say, don't do certain things. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy in chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have looked at this before. And God is bringing his people, about to bring his people into the land. Now, God knows what the land is like. He also knows what the people who live in the land are like. And he gives his people a warning. He says, when I bring you into this land, when I fulfill my promise that I will return you to the land and I will bring you into that land, when I do that, you are not to join yourself with those people and you are not to learn the things that those people know and the things that those people do. Well, let's read what he says, starting with verse 9. He said, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayers, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to the soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. What is God trying to say to his people here? It's not a matter of just don't. I think we need to understand that anytime God gives us instruction that we need to stay away from something, it's because God loves us. Do you ever tell your children when they were growing up, don't do something because you did not want them to be harmed by what they were about to do? Of course you did. And it wasn't just because you were mean. It's because you cared for your child. And you knew if they went down a certain path, that path would lead to harm for them, harm for somebody else, and even maybe their own destruction. And God was trying to say that to his people, Israel, here. And he begins this with the command. Now, God has a right to command because he's God. Let's just get that out of the way very quickly. He has a right to command. He has a right to tell us what to do because he is God. I'm always curious to look at the human condition. And particularly when we talk about believers, I'm always curious. Yes, Teresa, when we go to the mall, I just soon let her go into the stores. Amen, guys, let her go in the stores. And I like to sit out front and watch people. It's incredible what you see at the mall. You cannot even believe what you see at the mall. One of the questions that always crosses my mind, did you actually look in the mirror before you... that just crosses my mind, you know. You wonder what people are thinking. Well, one of the human conditions that I'm very curious about is Christianity. And people who say that they believe in God, yet their actions are opposite of what God has called us to. They believe in things. They trust in things. They support things that are contrary to God. It really makes no sense. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the difference between genuine Christianity and cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity allows you to do anything you want and just put the label of Christianity on. Genuine Christianity calls us to be like Jesus and to see things like Jesus. The human condition is a very curious thing to me, and particularly for those who claim to be people of faith. People of faith have a Lord in their life. And that Lord has the place in our life to command us to do certain things. And so for Israel here, and I think this command carries over. It's not just for Israel, it's for us also. This command carries over that God has a command. And I want to break this down to you. I want you to think about that in relation to what God has called us to and what God has called us to refrain from in the world that you and I find ourselves in. He says to Israel, when you come in the land which I'm giving you, the people of God, first of all, ought to always remember that anything I have and anything I am and any place that God that I'm allowed to be is a gift from God. He really does control our lives. He is the sovereign of our lives. He has given us what we have. He has made us what we are. Every gift that is good comes from Him. And He reminds His people. I mean, we're talking about here for these people, we're talking about the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land where they have bushels of grapes that take two men to carry. Okay? And He says, this is a good land. This is a wonderful land. And I'm going to give this land to you. Everything that is good in our life comes from God. We cannot forget that. So He says, when I'm going to bring you this land that I promised you, I have a command for you. And here's my command. The first part of the command is this. You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. You as my people shall not learn to follow the abominations of those people that are in that land. In other words, you shall not be like the ungodly. You shall not go their way. You shall not involve yourself in the things that they're involved in. You shall not experiment with them to find out if they're good or not. You ever had someone tell you sometimes, said, well, I know the Bible says it's a sin, but I have to check this out for myself, whether it's good or not. I'm going to tell you, that experiment never ends good. You know, it never ends good. Why can't we trust the God who loves us when He says, stay away from that? To know when He says that, it's the best thing for us. Don't touch. Don't be involved in those things. His command to us is that we should not be involved in the ways of the world. We should not experiment with the ways of the world. And we should not practice the practices of the world that we find ourselves in. You and I, as Bible-believing Christians, are in a minority in this world. Most of the world doesn't think like you. You understand that. Most of the world has no consideration of God. Most of the world see themselves as not needing Jesus Christ as their Savior. They can't understand why you would even seek God for the directions of your life, even the everyday directions of your life. That's beyond their comprehension to see. They have a different world view than you do. Everybody understand that? And God has told us that He has called us to be a separate people. In a very real way, to have a different worldview than the world that is around us. And He's also said to us that we are not to touch those things. We're not to involve ourselves in those things that the unbelieving world is involved in. Jesus put it this way in the New Testament, that we are to be a peculiar people. That word peculiar, you know what it means?
Different.
What are you going to say?
Uniquely different.
Different or strange. Strange is a wonderful term. Strange is, when you think about strange, the qualifier for strange is who's the one that is evaluating what's strange. And when Jesus tells us to be a peculiar people, He's saying in relation to the world system that's around you, and the activities that the world does, and the priorities that the world has, and the direction that the world is going, you, my people, need to be a peculiar people. There needs to be something distinctly different about you. Maxine.
Sociologically speaking, we're a subculture unto ourselves.
Yeah. And not a very pleasing subculture to the culture at large. But don't let that discourage you. Because Jesus actually said that's the way it would be. That's the way it would be. But here's the other point. Unless we are different, unless we are peculiar, unless we are distinct from the rest of the culture, we actually have nothing to offer the culture. And unfortunately, many churches and many religious movements have bought into the lie is if we become like them, then we'll be able to share our message to them. The problem is, by the time we cease evolving to be like them, we've lost our message. Everybody got that? By the time we compromise everything we know to be true and we become like them, we've actually lost our message. We don't have a message to tell them because we're the exact same thing that they are. So God says to His people, when I bring you into the land, He would say to us, as I put you in Fountain Hills, you are to be, as my people, a people that are separate, a people that are holy, a people that are to be distinctly different. Now remember, keeping in mind the things I shared with this morning, not from the position of superiority, not from the position of putting them down and exalting ourselves, not from the position of self-righteousness, but because we sing that old gospel. What is it? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. From that understanding that our citizenship now is in heaven. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians that today we as Christians are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He reminds us in Galatians that we are to set our mind on things above and not on the things here on the earth. Or that's Colossians, excuse me. On the things here on earth. We are no good to the world if we're just like the world. We have no message to share with the world if we act just like them. So what did God say to His people? When I bring you into this place of promise, there's going to be people all around you that are not like you. There's going to be all kinds of people around you doing things that are completely contrary to me. You're not just to fit in. You're not just to go along and get along with them. But God, I want to be comfortable. I don't want people to see me as strange or peculiar. I don't want them to point at me when I walk past them. They go, oh, there's one of those Christians. There's one of those people that are wasting their life on that empty religious dogma and stuff like that. That, you know, we don't want to be put upon like that. We want to fit in. Lord, it seems like they're having a good time. Looks like they're having fun. Doesn't seem like it's cost them anything more than, you know, the only thing is they're having a good time and it's not no price that they're paying. And look at me, I don't even get to have a good time. You know, when we approach God from this, one of my son's teachers when he was growing up, he had such a wonderful perspective. When we as Christians say, well, God, I just want to have a good time, what we've again fallen into that trap of letting the world determine what a good time is. See, they've set the standards for that, and we've bought into their worldview. Oh, woe is me, I'm one of those pitiful, poor little Christians that have no joy, no hope, no happiness. We've lost something there. What did Jesus say? I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I had one pastor that, when I was growing up, he I remember the sermon. He said, you know what? I've talked to people about believing in Christ, and he said, I've come to the place. Someone said to him, well, what if all this Christ stuff is not real? To the pastor, he said, what if all this Christ stuff is not real? What if you spend your whole life following a Christ that's not real and a God that's not real? He said, you know what? I've come to. I've come to places where there's no other life that I'd rather live. And if at the end of all this, he said, I know it's real. But he said, if at the end of all this I get there and nothing else exists, I've still lived a great life with joy and peace and all those things. God has called us not to be like the world. The church needs to learn that the world has nothing to offer us. It has nothing to offer us. And God has left us here, empowered by His Holy Spirit, to share with the world what it desperately needs. But we can't do that if we lose our message. If we compromise our faith, we'll lose our message. So he says, do not learn, which means do not be involved, which means do not experiment, which means do not practice these things that you see. He goes on to say in his command, there shall not, look at verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone. There shall not be found anyone among you like this. It has always been, I believe, the intention of God that His church, His people, His followers, be a spotless bride, a pure people. And by the way, even when we get into the New Testament, He has given provision for when a professing Christian makes a decision to go out into the world and live in the ways of the world. The terms we use sometimes are church discipline. We don't like those things. But sometimes there comes a time when the church has to say, brother or sister, what you are doing is causing great harm to the cause of Jesus Christ. And we love you. So we're calling you back. We're calling you out of the world, and we're calling you back. Because there should not be found among us anyone that's involved in these things. So we're calling you back. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives provision there. You go and you, with that approach, they don't listen to you, you take someone else to you, with you. They don't listen to the two of you, you bring it to the church. They refuse to listen to church, and it's a harsh statement that he uses there, but he says, then the church is to treat them like an unbeliever. Why? Because the body is one, and the body is important. You might say, well, Pastor, not all the bodies at the same place spiritually, and you would be so correct. And the point is not to go looking for people in the church to kick out of the church because they're doing the wrong thing. The point is to go and in love and in genuine caring and humility to reach out to one another so that the body as a whole can be strong. He said, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices these things. The Lord is not suggesting this in this passage. He's commanding it. And I would say to you that God does not suggest that when it comes to the New Testament church. But He's commanding it. Paul says, and I didn't look up this passage, and I wish I did, maybe someone could help me, where he talks about, I have told you not to keep company with, and he gives a long list of things, with the effeminate, with adulterers, with liars, with cheaters, with all these kind of things, he says. And he says, but I'm not talking about the world.
1 Corinthians 5.
He says, I'm not talking about the world. He says, I'm actually talking about those who claim to be brothers or sisters in Christ. And the same type of thing that he's saying here. These kind of things will not be found among my people. Why? Because God is a holy God. Now, he goes on to give a list here of these things that he tells us people that they shall not touch. They shall not be a part of it. The first thing is an incredible one. And he says, you shall not have those among you who makes their sons or their daughters do what? Pass through fire. Now listen, he's not talking about that game that you and I played as kids where the candle was lit and we ran our hand through the thing. I did that with my little brother one time, and when he was about halfway over, I grabbed his fingers on this side. Did I just burst your bubble? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't burst. Most of you knew I would do something like that. Anyway, my wife knew I'd do that. Pass through fire. The terminology here in the translation almost leads us to believe that this is some sort of not that big a deal. Pass through fire. What could he be talking about here? Well, he's talking about an Old Testament false deity, a demon by the name of Molech. Okay? By the way, the practice with Molech went all the way up until the time of Jesus. Okay? Where the people of God were actually practicing this. Now, Molech was, again, a false deity. And they made images to Molech. And what they would do is they would he had hollow arms, we're told, and the arms were heated up, red hot fire. And then they would take their babies and they would lay their babies upon those arms, and their babies would, of course, would perish as a sacrifice to this God. And God says, you shall not offer your children up as human sacrifices. That's exactly what they were. They were human sacrifices. We need to call things what they are, because we can easily read that pass through fire and not consider what he said. Human sacrifices. Human sacrifices. Listen to me. I know we believe we're so sophisticated that we do not practice human sacrifices anymore, but over 4,000 times a day in the United States of America, there's human sacrifice that is practiced most of the time for convenience sake. I'm just an ardent pro-life person. I believe that life belongs in God's hands. I don't even buy into it, and this sounds bad. I know it sounds bad I don't buy into, except for in the cases of incest or rape. I don't buy into that. Why do you punish the baby? And I understand there's a whole lot of things you're going to have to deal with when that happens. I understand that. But life belongs in God's hands, and we should not be sacrificing the most innocent around us. And here's the point that I'm saying as we go. God said to his people, Israel, when you come in the land, you shall not practice these things. It wasn't long before they began practicing these things. God would say to us in the church today, this is not acceptable. Human sacrifice never has been acceptable. And yet I know Christians who would fight me tooth and nail. I know them. They fight me tooth and nail when it comes to this matter of abortion. I have one Christian that she just almost cussed me because I made a statement about Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is an abomination. Now, I don't care if you like them or not. They're an abomination. You know what this Christian told me? He said, Pastor, you're so ignorant. You ought to be like our pastor. She's in the Lutheran church. You ought to be like our pastor. They go to school. Thank you. And they're actually ordained. Well, if their school and their ordination take them to that place, I don't want to go there. But what she said is, you just don't understand. Only 3%, here was her justification, only 3% of what Planned Parenthood does involves abortion. Now 3% is a nice, benign number. It's like pass through fire. Okay? It's a benign statement, you would think. Until you go to the Planned Parenthood website and you get actual numbers. So I returned to her and said, here's what the actual numbers are. In 2005, Planned Parenthood, their 3%, represented 250,000 plus abortions in 2005. In 2006, it represented over 280,000 abortions. So their 3%, listen, here's their 3%. In 2 years' time, 500,000 souls were destroyed. See, it's easy when you throw this little percentage thing on there. And I told her, you know what? From my view, if 2% meant two souls, that's two souls too many. But we're not talking about two souls. We're talking about 500,000. Incredible. You know what they tell us? For those who were born after 1971 or 72, if you started counting off in any setting, let's say we're all born. Anybody here born after 1972? None of us, right? So, but if we were, you could do this. You could go 1, 2, you don't exist. 1, 2, you don't exist. Now think about the incredible numbers that are there. Incredible numbers that are there. See, it gets back to this matter of life. And God says you will not have anyone among you who makes their children pass through fire, who sacrifices their children. What kind of people kill the most innocent? What kind of nation this is? Well, let's go on. I know input, but I want to get through this, okay? The second thing that he says here, and he gives a whole list of here, a list of these things, not only shall you have the ones that pass through fire, but he gives a whole litany of things here. He says that practices witchcraft, or soothsaying, or interprets omens, or sorceries, or conjures spells. The whole category in and of itself. We don't use that terminology today, but maybe some of these terminologies will bring it to the modern mind. Astrology, tarot cards, Ouija boards, palm readers, and we even have those who will read the lumps on your head if you want them to. Okay? Mysticism. Witchcraft is what it is. Conjuring spells. You say, well, certainly we don't have that in the church today. Yes, we do have that in the church today. Well, he goes on and he says, not only that, but you are to stay away from, in verse 11, he goes on to say, a medium, a spiritist, a one who calls up the dead. It's incredible. Some of the things that even Christians celebrate. Some of the most popular movies today have to do with dead people. With calling up the dead. It's so romanticized today that you have young Christian people slobbering over movies and going to movies that celebrate the very thing that God said stay away from. And when I ask them, why would you do that? Well, it's not that big a deal. It's an incredible time we live in. And here's the point. It is not that big of a deal if you join yourself with the way the world thinks. But if we're going to be the people of God, He's already stated, it is a big deal. Calling up the dead, vampires, werewolves. You would think that the king and queen of England was getting married when the last romantic thing of these werewolves and vampires got married. I don't even know what the name of the thing is right now. It's beyond me. Yeah, thank you. It's an incredible time that we live in. And so many Christians just justify it. It's not that big a deal. Christians reading their horoscopes. Oh, it's fun. It's fun until that day that something happens and then your spirit is tweaked because something happened and you start to move in that direction. We're talking about that which is, what did God say? These things are an abomination to me. He didn't say these things are just something that bother me a little bit. He says these things are an abomination. They are contrary to God. They are against everything that is holy. That's what that word means. That they are against everything that is holy in God. Yet we, even as Christians, have learned to justify our involvement in these things. Shame on us for doing this. We've done the exact opposite of what God has commanded us to do. You shall not be involved in these things. You shall not have anyone who involves himself in these things. These things are an abomination to me. Stay away from them. We cannot call our churches holy as long as we condone that which God condemns. As long as we easily accept anything and say, well, you know what, my kid or my grandkid, if I didn't let him go see that, then they'd be missing out on something. Missing out on what? Ugliness? Ungodliness? Isn't it incredible? I want my kids to experience everything all the other kids experience. Do you? Well, my kid will be mad at me. But can I tell you this as a parent, a Christian parent? There comes a time when it's your job to make your kid mad at you. And I would say to you, if you've never done that, then you're not much of a parent. And I'm going to say that as a blanket statement because I don't know all of your situations, though. You know, I guarantee you that if you've been a godly parent, there are times your kids, because they're pulled, they're pressured, they want to be involved in those things. So God tells us that His command to us is that we stay away from the ways of the world. That's the basic command. All right? Now, why does God not want us to be involved in these things? You ever thought about that? Sometimes we think, oh, God is just as... I like how Josh McDowell does. God is just this cosmic killjoy out there. Just doesn't want me to have any fun. And that's the way a lot of Christian young people see God. I can't have the fun that my friends have. You know, I want to say, yeah, come on, kids. So you want pregnancy outside of marriage. That's a lot of fun. You want sexually transmitted diseases. That's a lot of fun. You want one-parent households. That's a lot of fun. You want lives that are destroyed by drugs and alcohol. I can't think of anything more fun than having lives that are destroyed by drugs and alcohol. God doesn't want to destroy your fun. He wants you to have life. He wants you to experience life. So why does God tell His people stay away from these things? The simple answer is this. God loves His people. God, as the perfect Heavenly Father, wants His people to experience the fullness of life that He created them to experience. It's not found in the ways of the world. Those things bring destruction and harm and hurt. God says these things are an abomination to Him. And all who are involved in them are an abomination to Him. Now this is a hard verse. Because what we like to always say is, you're to hate the sin and love the sinner. I've had people tell me before, well, my friend or my family member does this, but that's not what they're like. And my response has always been, that's exactly what they're like. They do what they do because that's what they're like. Okay? And again, I hope that we can say that's not a position of judging them eternally. But they always have to come to a place of recognition. I am like this. And the only one that can make me different than this is who? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Okay? Why does God say no? God says no because He loves us. God desires for us to live a life that He intended for us. He says no because these things will hurt us. And ultimately, they will lead to our destruction. Not only our temporal destruction that could happen here on this earth, but if we believe what the Bible says, it can lead to eternal destruction. Eternal separation from God. I believe man was made for God. I don't know about you, but I believe man was made for God. That's what the Bible tells me. God created man in His own image. God created man for Himself. And I believe from the very beginning, God intended man to walk in right fellowship with Him. That was His intent. But clearly, God also put it in man the ability to choose. That's why the tree was there. The tree was there because man had a choice. Because I don't believe that God wants robots. I believe He wants people to have a genuine relationship with Him, who know Him, and who want to know Him. But mankind was created for God. But mankind, rather than desiring the God who created him, would rather desire either the things of God or what he can come up on his own. But those things will actually lead to our destruction. And because our Heavenly Father loves us, He says, stay away from these things. Don't touch these unclean things. They will harm you. They will destroy you. Well, let me close this out because we're out of time. But if God tells us to stay away from things, what does God want for us? Well, look at verse 13 and 14. Here's what He says. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. What does God want from you? He wants you to walk in the fullness of what He has for you. He certainly wants you to be born again in Christ Jesus. But He wants more than that for His church. He wants His church, His people, to walk in who they are made in Christ Jesus. He never intended, I don't believe, to just say, you're saved, now just wait out your time, live any way you want, and heaven will be at the end of the road. He saved us to set us apart that we might walk as His own special people. He's called us unto Himself. It is true that we cannot do this on our own. Peter echoes what is said here when he talks about you and I being blameless. Peter says in his epistle, God has called you to be holy even as God Himself is holy. He's talking about our conduct. He's talking about the activities we find ourselves in. He talks about how we think and what we say and how we treat one another. He's talking about those things. And all of this is echoed in what God has for us in one of Paul's epistles. I'm going to ask you, I didn't give this to them, but I want you to just look at this with me as we close tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Take your Bibles and turn there. And I want to read verse 17 through 24 with you. And here's what he said. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. Okay, now he's talking to believers here. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. This echoes what he says to his people when they come in. When you go into land, don't be like those people. Now he's talking to the church here. He's saying, you shall no longer walk in the way that the Gentiles walk. You walk in righteousness. We read on. And he talks about them having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness that is in their heart. Who being past, this is an incredible statement, who being past feeling. You don't ever want to get there, do you? Past feeling. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to all uncleanliness, with greediness. He gives them a description of that old world. He actually gives us a description of the way of the world. That's the world around you. That's the headlines every day. Well, some of the most famous people in the world today, that's what their lives look like. And yet we want to be like them. We put them on the pages of the internet. We put them on in magazines. Go to a grocery store. How many of you go to the grocery store? How many of you guys, your wife sends you to the grocery store? Okay. All right. Go to a grocery store. When you're about to check out, look to the left and look to the right. Guess what you will see? Every kind of aberration celebrated by all these famous people. That's how he describes this here. But listen, as we close this out, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, all these other things, put them off. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and what? Holiness. That's what he's called us to. That's the life he's called us to walk. Now again, if God just said, do this, we would have to say, Lord, I can't do it. And that would be a true statement. But remember this, anything and everything God has called you to do, any way He's called you to act, any way He's called you to walk, He is the supply to enable you and I to do this.
Amen.
But we have to make a decision, even as Christians. Tomorrow, when you get up, you'll begin to make decisions on what you're going to be involved in tomorrow. And who's going to control your life, who's going to lead you as you take every step that you take tomorrow. Paul reminds us that we are to walk in the new man that we have in Christ Jesus. Not walk in the old man as the unbelievers do. God would remind us that He did Israel. You're going to be out among them tomorrow. You're going to be in the midst of unbelievers who live lives that are complete abominations to God. Contrary to God in every sense of the word. And here's what He would say to you. Don't you be like them. But you be surrendered to the Spirit. And it's an amazing thing. When God's people are surrendered to the Spirit, He opens up avenues to be able to speak into people's lives that are contrary to God. And God's Holy Spirit touches them. And He renews their mind. He changes their heart. Just like He did ours. I'm asking you to bow your head with me. I know you believe this. I just want to remind you that these are serious times. I don't know if it's untrue to believe that there have always been serious times. It's always been like this because we read all the way back in the Old Testament it's been like this. But we didn't live in the Old Testament and we didn't live in the New Testament time. But we do live now. And we are the called of God. And His instruction, His command, and His leadership to us and His lordship to us is that we are to walk in the new man that Christ Jesus has made us and not learn the things of the world that's around us. Not be involved in them, not practice them, not condone them, and certainly not celebrate them. But we so live Christ that we can have a voice in that day that God opens up the opportunity to share into some lost person's life the hope that we found in Christ Jesus. Let's not disqualify ourselves by becoming like the world. Let's walk in the holiness and righteousness that God has given us. And I want to pray that God would, that we'd be open and sensitive, even as we begin this week, to walk as God's people. Father, I thank you that you love us so much, that you desire in our lives the abundance that comes from you, the holiness, the righteousness that comes from you, and that you have provided in yourself everything we need to not only receive your instructions and understand your word, but to live it. So Lord, help us, even this week, to be a people who are set apart unto you. Father, help us to seek your will and your way. Help us to follow your Holy Spirit each day. Father, help us not to desire in any way to be like the world that rejects you, but a people that are set apart and distinctly peculiar in comparison to the world system that we find ourselves in. Empower us. Give us faith to trust you. Use us for your kingdom's glory. We pray this for one another in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks.